Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you now and that we can worship you together. We pray that you bless our time and that you would show us the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you for having me. My name's Dalan. I'm from London originally, but I've been living in Cardiff for, it's coming up to my 10th year living in Cardiff now. It's been a long time. And I'm used to having the most impressive nose on most Zoom calls, but the star-nosed mole has overshadowed me once again. But thank you for inviting me. Thank you for having me and inviting me to share God's word with you this morning. So if you want to have 1 Peter in front of you, just to make sure that what I'm saying is from God's word, not something I've made up. And we've been looking at this letter in our church in Emmanuel. It's called in Gibalva in Cardiff, and it's been a real help to us, and I hope it's going to be a help to you this morning. And Peter is writing this letter to a group of Christians who he calls elect exiles, those who may soon or may well be at that very moment under discrimination, suffering for their faith, under persecution, and he seeks to encourage them. They were surely tempted to pack it all in and to live comfortably. So how do you encourage those whose very lives are under threat? Well, Peter speaks of a living hope, a hope that he himself has experienced firsthand. And my prayer is that we would know that same living hope for ourselves this morning. We wouldn't just be encouraged, but our lives would be changed by it. There are 4 things that I would like us to consider this morning. And the first is we have an inheritance as Christians more precious than gold. Verse 3, if you look down in your Bibles, says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Starts with praise. Peter is crying out. He's doing this. Why? Well, he has someone worth praising, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given Peter and the churches he is writing to and every other believer an inheritance that is more precious than gold. It's there in verse 4. It says, "It is an inheritance imperishable, undefiled and unfading." I'm sure Peter was thinking back to his master Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." We want an inheritance, don't we, that cannot waste over time. We don't want an inheritance that can disappear, that can be lost, that can be tainted by others, that can get boring, that can lose value, that can be taken away. That is not what an inheritance should be. And that will happen to everything that this world offers. But in this inheritance that Peter speaks of, we have something that never loses its value. And it's worth rejoicing in, he says in verse 6. And he goes one step further in verse 8. He says, it's something so wonderful that it's actually a joy inexpressible. Well, this must be an incredible gift, an incredible inheritance. And what is it? Well, it's being rescued by the Lord Jesus. The long word which the Bible uses is salvation. Look at verse 5, "who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And verse 9, "obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So it's there, throughout there. Salvation is this amazing inheritance. It's far better than anything that this world could offer. And Peter describes it as a living hope. And this living hope is a person. It's knowing that we will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything will be made new. An end to everything bad. Everything that makes us sad. Everything unjust will go away. And we will see Jesus face to face. So that's the first thing. Secondly, I want us to remember that it's an inheritance that we haven't earned. It's a nice feeling, isn't it? when you've done some sort of difficult task, or you've toiled and sweated over something. Maybe you've done some DIY in the house, or a difficult project at work. And maybe you decide to reward yourself with a takeaway, or someone buys it for you, and you say to yourself, I've earned this, or someone says, you've earned this. Now, we can sometimes think our relationship with Jesus has been earned in similar circumstances. I've done this many good things. I've not done as many bad things as him or her. God must be pretty impressed with me. Well, Peter uses two images that are used in other places as well in the New Testament that captures something of how our role in it at all is not to be boasted in. It shows how we've done nothing, and God has given us these things as a gift. And the first picture he uses is being born again. Now, I mentioned it at the start. I've just had a baby, 5 months old. And one of the things I like doing is talking to my baby, having a chat. And I often imagine what he's trying to say, because he's just gurgling and making little baby noises. And when I'm imagining what he's saying to me, I'm sure he's not boasting in how amazing he was in being born. And although he was there when he was born, of course, and it happened specifically to him, he can't claim any responsibility or boast in it at all. He was just a product of what happened. When Jesus speaks to the religious leader Nicodemus, he tells him, it's not your good behavior which will impress God enough to let you into heaven. This is what he says in John 3. No, truly, truly, I tell you, you must be born again. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Unless we have new life in Jesus, being born of the Spirit, then we can never enter the kingdom of God. It's a supernatural thing, isn't it? Meaning we have to have our hard hearts, ones which are turned in and on themselves, replaced with soft hearts that are inclined to what the Lord wants us to do. And that can't happen through hard work. That has to happen by God's gracious gift to us. So you can't say, oh, I'm so amazing that I was born. That's just not how it works, is it? And the second picture is one that we've already mentioned. It's that of an inheritance. If wealthy parents leave behind their home or a precious jewel or money in a will to a child, the child cannot claim that he's earned these things through his hard work. It's not his actions that have earned these things. No, it is his or her position in the family. And it's the same through Jesus Christ and his work. We've been born again, and we are now adopted as part of God's family. That's how we're able to get this inheritance. It's amazing, isn't it? But thirdly, it's an inheritance we must wait for. You see, we want all the benefits of what Christ has achieved right now, don't we? So where is it, you may ask? Well, verse 8 reminds us it is currently hidden. We cannot see him. That's why we hope in him. We know, don't we, that the angels said to the disciples when the Lord Jesus ascended into glory, the angel said, men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. It's in that moment that we will experience the full glory of the Lord. As verse 5 says here, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in verse 7, it's reiterated again, it will come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a strange balance for the Christian. There's this tension. We've enjoyed some of the benefits of our inheritance, but not fully. That's why it's sometimes referred to as the already and the not yet. Christians can enjoy some things that the Lord has achieved in dying and rising again. We've got the forgiveness of our sins and adoption as children and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. However, there is a sense in which we will not fully see these realities until Jesus comes back. That's why we live lives of faith. For example, as believers, we've been given eternal life, but we've not been physically resurrected into glorious new bodies that can't grow tired and don't need as much sleep. In the same way, we're new creatures in Christ, but we still fight sin in our lives. So it's on that day when the Lord Jesus returns, our salvation will be revealed in all of its glory. That's when our inheritance will be fully enjoyed. And so until then, we're waiting and we're hoping and we look forward to that day, don't we? So I challenge you this morning, are you waiting for Christ's return? Or have we become so obsessed with the things of this world that we don't feel as if we're ready for Christ to return? It would be an inconvenience, like someone knocking at the door when they haven't been invited, when your favorite program is about to begin. Or is it something that you've never thought of? If you're not a Christian logged in this morning, Christ's return could be the most glorious day in history, or it could be the most terrifying day of all. Will it be the day where you come to face the living Jesus and worship him as he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or will it be one filled with regret and dread and realization when he says, "Away from me, I never knew you"? You mustn't delay thinking about these things any longer. Fourthly, and finally, although these things are amazing, this inheritance won't make life easier. At the moment, anyway, it won't make life easier at the moment. A theme that comes up time and time again in this letter, and I encourage you to read this letter. There's so much in there for us as believers, is suffering. Suffering comes up time and time again. And Peter wants to remind his brothers and sisters that although they have this salvation, this living hope, life as one of Christ's followers will still be difficult. Look at verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Two things we need to notice here. Our faith may make things difficult, and this inheritance will not make things easier straight away, but it will not be taken away from you. Peter needed to reiterate both those truths. The Christian life does come with difficulty. It doesn't come with a risk of losing everything, though. It doesn't come with the fear that you could wake up and it would be gone one day. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand." Because Peter speaks of this inheritance being kept in heaven. At the end of verse 4 and in verse 5, by God's power, it says, are being guarded. That means that as a Christian, you might have fears. You might lose your job because of your faith. You may have your home taken from you because of your faith. You may lose freedoms. You might be sent to prison. You may die even for your faith. But your inheritance that is kept for you in heaven can never be taken away from you. It is safe. So be encouraged, brother or sister. Secondly, for this point, that God allows trials in order for your faith to be proven. Just as a goldsmith, he takes the gold and he puts it in a fire to remove the dirt and the dross out of it. God uses fiery trials in order to distinguish true faith from a superficial one. Think of Job in the Old Testament, or Joseph, or Paul. These people all went through difficulties, some physical, some spiritual attacks, some persecuted for their faith, some experienced unimaginable grief, trials of all kinds. And yet it made them rely on God more than ever. And it has shown them who is important to them. It made them turn their eyes to the Lord. And that is why we need a living hope for times of difficulty, not a hope that says, "Oh, I sure do hope so." No, it's a hope that is a sure foundation that we can build our lives upon. Faith that makes us see things that we cannot see with our eyes, and means we can act with certainty in what we believe. We have an amazing inheritance, and one that we can enjoy some parts of it today. A living hope which keeps us going despite the fiery trials that we might face. And one day we will experience fully when the Lord Jesus returns. So let me challenge you this morning. What will that day be like for you when the Lord Jesus returns? Will it be the most glorious day where you get to enjoy your full inheritance in the Lord Jesus? Or will it be the most terrifying and regretful day of all? Let me challenge you this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges and the encouragements and the truth that we find in it. We thank you for the living hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And we put our trust in him today, knowing that there is a day coming when he will be revealed to us fully. We pray for those who are in denial, who are ignoring this message, even right now. We pray that they would have their eyes opened and their hearts softened, and that they would see Christ Jesus for themselves. We thank you that you accept everyone and anyone who comes to you with a repentant heart. And we thank you that you are working even now through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.